We saw the shepherd boy that nobody even thought to call in into the procession as Elijah was, as Samuel was getting ready to anoint the king. They didn't even call David because they were sure that these other guys were there. And then we saw Samuel anoint David as king. We saw Elijah, the only prophet left of God, be used by God to bring his people back to him in a miraculous display of lighting the altar. We saw Isaiah get a glimpse into heaven. And in doing so, seeing how unworthy we really are, but that God can still make us pure and that he can still use us for his good. We then saw Jeremiah give a stern warning about hypocrisy and how we can't worship in the temple of God. We can't come into church every Sunday and then the other 6 days of the week act like the rest of the world. I got to move this because I think that it's going to hit me. I'm standing here. It's like, that thing's going to whack me. I know it doesn't move. It's just my, it's my thing. So the people were out all week and they were worshiping Baal, and then they'd come into the temple and act like God was their God. And Jeremiah gave a stern warning about not doing that because there's one true God. Then we saw Nehemiah rebuild not only the walls of Jerusalem, but he rebuilt the faith in all the people that were in Jerusalem and kind of turned them back by reading the law as they were rebuilding the wall. And finally, we started in the New Testament. We were told the story of the birth of John, who was going to be the forerunner to Christ. We saw Zechariah be struck mute because he wasn't believing the thing that was happening. Remember, his wife was older in age. It's kind of the same story as what we read in the Old Testament with Abraham and Sarah. But then we see this incredible prophecy about John and what John was going to do and what Christ was going to do following him. So this week, we're going to finish our Advent calendar, and I hope it helps you guys see the entire big picture of what we're going through here. It truly is kind of a condensed version of the Bible's gospel message. Why do we need this Christ that everyone in all of Scripture is basically talking about and pointing to? So let's dig into the last week, and we're going to see. We're going to pick right off where we left with the life of John. So day 19 is found in Luke 3, 1 through 16. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis of the region of Iturea, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He has said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized with him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. I'm not going to get into this later, but you see what he's saying here? He's basically saying, you guys have all been relying on God as your Savior this whole time. He goes, there's a guy out here with an axe ready to cut your trees down because you guys are not bearing good fruit. So every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is thrown into the fire. And the crowd asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So right about now, we're at about 29 AD, okay? John is about to start his ministry. We know that Jesus and John are probably about 6 months apart in age, somewhere around there. And we're looking at about this time period right now, they're about 35 years old. So can you imagine, just think about this for a second. We're dealing with, you remember the prophecy from Zechariah that we got into last week? John knows what he is. John knows what he's supposed to do. John knows what his life mission is. And he's just kind of waiting like, can we go? I'm ready. Let's go. His whole time he's been prepared to do this thing. And now he gets to go out and do it. We talked about this a little bit last week, but the people had really turned from God. You see from the end of that scripture in Luke what all of these people, there was corruption with the soldiers. You had tax collectors that were extorting and stealing more money from people than they should. And they were doing it under threats. So you had a lot of just evil stuff that was going on because they were getting away with it. And John's job is to kind of turn them back to obeying God. It's not about teaching them a baptism of salvation, it's a baptism of repentance. Jesus is to come and teach them about the salvation part. So they had heard for centuries about this coming promise, but they weren't really looking for what was to come. The theme of the Jews had basically been their security in God because it was their God. It wasn't anybody else's. And John says that they should bear fruit in keeping of their repentance. So the ornament this week is a scallop shell. And if you're saying, what's that got to do with anything? What's a scallop shell got to do with John and repentance? Well, the shell, in the early Catholic Church, the shell was used to kind of pour water over the head in the ceremony of baptism. It really was kind of instituted by the Catholic Church. Really doesn't get used that much today. But I personally agree with John and with the Bible when it deals with baptism that basically it's submersion. You kind of dunk them in there. You hold them down, make sure it holds really good. A little extra. Because it's representing death and coming out of the water as a new life. When you're just sprinkling water on it, it doesn't really give that same, that meaning. You're supposed to come out of the water as a new creation. So that's the, anyway, scallop shell is the concept, and it's kind of an old idea, but that's what it is in the Jesse Advent tree. So we're going to stick with it. We could have put like a river on there. Dunk them in there. So day 20 comes from Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So we have the angel Gabriel come to Mary and tell her that she is going to carry the Son of God in her womb. And Mary asks some very good questions. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've never done any of those things that do the things that get you to the pregnant part. I've never done that. Plus, I'm married or betrothed, which is kind of similar to engagement, but not really, because you would make a commitment, but you were almost considered married already. You just hadn't gone through the ceremony. Basically, it was a little bit more complicated of a situation. But anyway, in their mind, we'll read about this later, because Joseph actually tries to get rid of the situation by kind of asking for a divorce before they're even married. So that's where you get some of that stuff. Gabriel says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her. That's how she's going to have this child. And here's some interesting points to this story. Mary was betrothed to be married to this guy, Joseph. That was going to be an issue. What would people say when Mary all of a sudden shows up pregnant and they haven't actually done the ceremony thing yet? Did you know that Luke's gospel account has been retraced by archaeologists and historians solely to prove this account wrong? And every single one of them has made a confession of faith in Christ when they're done with their search, because they can't prove this thing wrong. Think about Luke for a second. You have, what was Luke's occupation? Luke was a physician. So you have Luke, the doctor. Let me ask Sarah. So, if somebody came to you and said, "Hi, I'm pregnant, but I've never had anything to do with a guy," and you're like, "Yeah, that doesn't happen. It's not possible. It couldn't happen. It's not real. You're lying." And yet, Luke was like telling us this story. He had faith in what was going on, because he knew, not only did Luke know the prophecies that were speaking of this moment, saying that she was going to have, the Christ was going to be born of a virgin, but he was there. He saw these things. So he talked with all of these witnesses that were there and could say, "No, this is what happened, and this is when it happened, and this is, they were going to do this, and then Joseph was going to do that." So he made these accounts all based on either first or secondhand knowledge of the situation that was going on. So even as a doctor, sometimes, and I know Sarah can attest to this, sometimes you have to look outside what you know medically and go, God had a hand in that. There was something that God did right here that I can't explain through textbooks and through what I've learned in school. There's just things that happen in life. Atheists all the time will talk about how I'd believe God if he was standing right in front of me. All right, well, last time that happened, you killed him. So, no, you wouldn't. But they look for these miracles, and you go, there's a whole book full of them. But you still didn't believe them? What would make you visibly seeing it make it more real to you? But that's what we dealt with in this section. The ornament for the Annunciation Day is a white lily. So you got to remember, these things were prophesied. We've been going through some of the prophecy stuff. Some of these things were prophesied thousands of years before they even happened. So day 21 is found in Luke 1, 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. So, we're backtracking a bit. We need to throw John back in the womb, okay? And we kind of have to do that because we have to see him jump for joy. He's got to be in the womb to do that. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and if you remember, she was the wife of Zechariah, and we learned about last week. They knew the importance of the baby inside Mary's womb. The Savior was in there. Zechariah prophesied about this. They knew what was going on. That's why John leapt. Think about Mary here. The pressure that she's going through. She has to raise God. That's kind of a big, tall order, I would think, you know. She praises God not only for sending her this child, but for blessing her with the honor of carrying him. We also have to think it was a blessing for her to have the support of Elizabeth. There was certainly rumors and things like that flying around during this time period. So having the knowledge that Elizabeth and their family knew what the truth was and what was really going on here had to have been very important for her. So no matter to Mary, she knows the importance of this calling. The ornament for this week, or for this day, is a mother and child. So day 22 is Matthew 1, 18 through 24. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. I always love the Bible when it says that. It's like, here's what happened. I don't care what anybody else says. The birth of Christ happened in this way. There's no really disputing that. This is what it says. So, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So, Joseph was in a real pickle here. He had this fiancée that was now pregnant. And in that time especially, that was a big no-no, okay? People would look down at them as being adulterous by the biblical definition, and the shame of that would be unbearable. There's even a huge possibility that at that time they would be excommunicated. And excommunication in that time frame, you wouldn't be able to buy, sell, trade, do any of those things. It was a big deal. So Joseph was just going to try and kind of quietly absolve himself of this relationship so that he didn't want to bring shame on her. He didn't want to bring shame on himself. He just wanted to kind of go, all right, we're going to do this quietly. Nobody's going to notice. And the thing was, he was visited by the angel, and the angel said, this baby is not born in sin. It's born from the Holy Spirit. Take Mary as your wife and have this son. There's some significant things with this and the message that the angel brought. First, as we saw with Zechariah, the father is the one who typically had the naming rights of the children, okay? So we can see that when Gabriel came, he said, you're going to call his name Jesus. Secondly, we see that the prophecy, Joseph had a part in that. Some religions try to deify or make gods out of Mary and Joseph, but the reality is they were just people. They were carrying out the will of God. They did this with great faith, but they knew that God's plan was going to be done. And they knew that they would be extremely blessed just to be a part of this. We don't look at our lives that way, and I think that we really should, because if you stand back and you just kind of step back and you look back at your life and you look at the things that God has done to you and through you and the blessings that you've been to people around you, I think that you would look at yourself differently, because I think that we see in a situation like this that the Bible says that Mary and Joseph were used by God, but we don't ever think of ourselves that way, and we should. We should really look at it that way, because we are used by God in a lot of various different ways. So the ornament for this week is a hammer, because Joseph was a carpenter, and he was tasked with raising Christ. He surely learned to build because, think about this, the Bible says he built a mansion for all of us. So, day 23 comes from John 1, 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For the fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So the miracle of the birth of Christ is that God came to us as we are to dwell among us. Even though there was and is darkness in the world, he came to his own and they rejected him. It's basically saying that the Jews, think about this. You had people who studied, and that was their whole job. Some of these people, that was their entire job, was to study and look for the Messiah, and they didn't see him. He didn't come for a certain group. He did not come just for the Jews. He came so that people who believed on him would be saved. Verse 13 sums it up, and it's all about God. It's not about our heritage. It's not about how hard we try. It's not about the things that we do. It's about his grace. It's his Son. It's his redemptive work that saves us. The law came through Moses, grace came through Christ. In other words, nothing we can do can save us. It's a gift from God that saves. The gift of Christ is one that we can't ever earn. So the ornament is what's called a chiro. It comes from the Greek word for Christ. It's basically an X with a P. And that is where that chiro comes from. Cairo. The problem is I don't really know that I believe him because he's from South Africa. It's Greek. So, day 24 is from Luke 2, 1 through 7. This will be in our Christmas service. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who's with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. So Luke contrasts the rule of the Roman Empire with the king of the entire universe coming as a humble servant. Sometimes people miss that. Luke starts off giving this, like, these people were in charge, these people were in charge, these people were in charge, and here's God. I think he's in charge. But he came as a humble beginnings. He wasn't born with the majesty of royalty, so people didn't really understand what was happening here. At least the people who were caught up in the materialism and the majesty. Remember, they were looking for this warrior Christ. They were looking for this guy who was going to deliver them from Caesar and from all of these people who were in charge in the Roman Empire at the time. But they were looking for the wrong thing. Think about the prophecy that was pointing to Christ. The warrior aspect of this was something that they couldn't get past, because the words that he was going to deliver them, they didn't understand that it meant spiritually, not physically. So God sent a servant to save us, and that night he was born. He couldn't even get a hotel room. The God of the universe was born in a stable. So the ornament that we have is a manger. Did I say that correctly? It is in my English. The last day is Luke 2, 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the whole world, for thousands of years, had been looking for a Messiah. We are all kind of standing out in our fields. Think about this. All of us are kind of outstanding in our fields until we hear the good news. we've gone through the entire Jesse Advent, and it's a glorious message of hope for a people that continuously disobey God and turn away from Him. We can't live up to the law. We keep looking at things from our own worldly perspective, and that is why Christ came to us, to show us that He loves us. He was born to die for us. Think about that. You have the Son of God who was specifically born to die for us. Why? What did we do to deserve it? Nothing. But God loves us that much. Some of us, sadly, are never going to accept that gift. Some of us just can't see it. Some then didn't either. The gospel message, like the parables Christ taught, didn't make sense to those without ears to hear. My prayer is that everyone here sees the love of God, that while we were yet still sinners, He sent His only Son to die on the cross. The gift that means more than anything, you know, we all get ready for Christmas, and we're all eagerly, especially the kids, as I asked at the beginning, before we even started, who's ready for Christmas? All the kids were like, "Yoo-hoo, me, I'm ready, bring on the stuff." The parents are like, I gotta get the stuff ready. You guys don't understand it. We got meals to do, we got all these things, and God's just sitting up there going, "I gave you the stuff, I gave you the kit, I gave you my Son. What else do you have to worry about?" You know, I'm gonna say this because my wife is not here, and I don't think that she listens to these when she's not here, so I'm safe. Between me and you and whoever's listening. You know, she's kind of like flipping out over the stuff that needs to get done at the church. And I told her, what is the Christmas service about? It's about Jesus. Good answer. It's about Jesus. It's not about the building. It's not about floors. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the presence. It's about Jesus Christ and Him coming and what He did for us. The rest of this stuff's all soup. The tree looks great. Yay. All the other stuff, the music. You know what? I'm going to tell you guys right now. If the music's not absolutely perfect, the Bible calls it a joyful noise for a reason. Don't worry about it. We're doing our best for Christ. That's what God cares about, is our heart. What's our heart in what we're doing? If we're doing these things so that everybody looks at us and goes, "Oh, you guys are great," that's not the right heart. We want to do it because we're glorifying and we're giving our praise to Jesus Christ, because He came to earth to die for us. For no reason other than we needed a Savior. So, the 4 weeks of the Advent shows us that everything was for a purpose. Everything that we read in Scripture is for a reason. And it all points to Jesus Christ. The Christ born this day in Bethlehem, I hope that we see the blessing in that, and I hope that we see the reason for the season, and I hope that this study through the Jesse Advent has been a blessing to you all as it has been to me. It really does give us pause to just kind of sit back and reflect and go, I am worthy. God came and He died for me because He loved me. And I want you guys to leave with this. Sarah actually, I think Sarah said it the other night. I think it was Sarah. But God meets us where we are. He came to a world. You go back and you read the book of Romans, and you see the moral depravity of the stuff that was going on during that time frame. And yet God sent his Savior then. Because even though we weren't looking for one, and even though we were disobeying him, and even though we were doing all of the things that we shouldn't be doing, Christ chose that time to come and forgive us of our sins. He's always there when you need him. We just have to remember that there's nothing we can do to get that grace. It's already been given. Let's stand up. We'll pray.